All right, good morning, good morning. First and foremost, we want to welcome any visitors and guests that we have with us on this morning, thanking you for being here with us at the Green Bank Church of Christ. We have some folders for you on your way out on the table, on the welcome table, if you would like to take a packet with you, and we appreciate, once again, your visit with us on this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And you forgive, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven it in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to your word on this morning. I pray that you may use me and may help me to be your vehicle, your mouthpiece on this morning. We pray that the words that are spoken, that the message is given, that it might resonate upon each of our hearts and our minds as we strive to know your will for us individually and collectively as a group. Bless this day, Lord. Bless this time together in your word. Help us all as we stand in need of some more measure of your grace, your mercy, your love, your attention. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to go back for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which I believe may be the context of what he's writing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to read verse 1. It says, "It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye were all puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he have done this deed, that he might be taken away from you. For I verily absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already." Go on to verse number 7. "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you might be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." I jumped forward a little bit too quickly. Verse 5, he says, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you might be a new lump, even as you are unleavened." In other words, he's saying here, the church in Corinth, you have this man who's taken on his father's wife. All right, he's in a state of adultery and fornication, and the church was sitting on the sidelines not saying anything. The church was, even by the fact that they weren't saying anything, he says they're glorifying in it. You're allowing this unrepentant person, you're allowing this sin to be blatantly broadcast right here before the church and before all of the community, and you ought to do something. There ought to be some sort of discipline that takes place. And so Paul is really coming down hard on the church for not providing that discipline. But I want you to move fast forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 2. And I want to start back at verse 5 now. "But if any of you have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I might not charge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise you ought to rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. And for if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sake forgave it I in the person of Jesus Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What he's saying, sharing here, if these stories are connected, as many scholars believe they are, is that they were told to give punishment, to inflict punishment for a purpose. All right? But maybe discipline is a better word. We don't like that word punishment. Discipline, inflict discipline on this person. But if we know anything about discipline, discipline is intended in order to change your course of action, to change what you're doing. And discipline can get, you can go overboard with discipline once that change of action has occurred, and yet you're still instilling this discipline on this person. And really, that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, look, you first of all, you were off course and not disciplining at all, and glorifying in it and allowing it to just fester and to happen in your midst without anyone saying anything or doing anything. So you went from one extreme to now you've gone to the exact opposite extreme. Now all of a sudden you're tightening the screws on him or her. You're making sure that this man now feels the pain of his sin. And sometimes you can go a little overboard. Hello. I know as a parent, there are sometimes as parents, let's just be honest with ourselves, there are times we've gone overboard. The actions have been corrected already, and yet the punishment is still there. And so we've got to look at this. But what I want to see here is that he's saying, in the midst of all of this mess that's going on, in the midst of all of this, here you had a church that wasn't upholding its standard to discipline, church discipline, and then now goes to the opposite extreme and being overbearing and maybe a little too overbearing with this person. And in the midst of both of those, you've got a lot of confusion. You got a lot of conflict. You got a lot of chaos. And that's the recipe. That's the area where the devil just loves to be. He loves to be. Think about Cain and Abel. And Cain, now all of a sudden, he's upset that his sacrifice wasn't accepted. And he's looking at his brother Abel. And why is his accepted? And now you've got hurt, and you've got pain, you've got chaos, you've got uncertainty about who I am, how God sees me, our relationship, my relationship with my fellow man. There's confusion and chaos there. And that's the recipe. That's the area where he loves to play. That's his playground. In the midst of problems, guess who is there? Satan's right there in the midst. There is the usual suspects. I bring this up, but there was a statement that was made in there. The greatest trick the devil ever played was convincing the world he doesn't exist. We live in a world sometimes that minimizes Satan, and then we also have the other extreme also, where everything was Satan. Everything was Satan. It wasn't me. The devil made me do it, right? And so we can't go to any of those extremes, but I think it's important that we do realize that there is an evil influence. There is a Satan that is here, that is attempting to influence each and every one of us. And while he doesn't have the pitchfork and the pointed tail and the horns and all of that, and maybe he doesn't even have an individual one-on-one sight on us, but he has us in his sights. This is his world. This is his playground that we're on right now for limited time, because we know how this all ends. Amen? We know the ending of this. He's given a little bit of rain right now for a limited amount of time. But he's about his business, and we need to be about ours. Amen? And so Paul is telling us, he's warning us about Satan's devices so that we are not outwitted by him. Today, around 3 o'clock, there's going to be a football game on. The championship is in sight for some teams, only four of them right now, one of which is the Philadelphia Eagles. Amen. And so, in all of these games, in any type of sporting game, there's tactics. There's a playbook you're going to go by. There are some things that you need to understand about your opponent, right? You need to understand their techniques and what are their preferences and all that. What are their likes? What are the things that they do constantly? And in order for then you can be able to have a strategy to go against it. Well, Satan's no different. He's got his playbook. He's been using the same old playbook way back in the garden as the same playbook he's playing, you know, with us right now. And we're going to look at a little bit of that today. First of all, he's very strategic, right? He's not haphazard. He's not just walking around aimlessly. He has a target. He has his own little things. And we went going back to the garden once again. God said, you can have everything in this garden. It's yours, except don't touch that one tree. And what does he focus on? You know, the fact that you can't have that one tree. Is that what really, did God really say that? Did he really say you're going to die? Did he really say these are the repercussions and all that? And so he goes to try to sow doubt in our minds and make the fruit look a little more appetizing as it's dangled out there. Whatever your fruit is out there, it's got to look better than what it is. Now, the devil then comes and takes that same truth and twists it. You shall not surely die. God said you shall, and he just throws one word in there. You shall not surely die. And you know, just a little bit of poison is enough to kill you, right? That little twist is enough for our own destruction, humanity's destruction. You will not surely die. And then he appeals to our desires, but instead, God knows that you'll be like him. That's what he doesn't want you to have it, because then you'll be more like him. He wants to get us in that space, in that place. In those moments, in our grieving moments, and in our hurting moments, in our times of confusion, and all of those times, he wants to utilize those as the moments to try to capture our attention against God and toward him. And so he uses division in families and churches. He uses distraction, the business of life and entertainment. He uses our own discouragement in order to weaken our faith in all these areas. He's very strategic. And so what we need to do when we find ourselves in these chaotic moments is to wait on God, to trust on God, to continue to remember and recite scripture that proves who God is in our lives. All things are working together for good for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. We've got to remember our identity in Christ. We're his. We're his children. And if God loves you and you're part of his family, then he's going to protect you even in the midst of the storm. But Satan, no, he doesn't want us to remember that. He likes the division. He likes distraction. He likes discouragement. And he likes, because that's where he can then plant those seeds of doubts in our minds, try to get us to convince us in our own minds that God's not for us any longer. He's taking his hand off you. Look at Job as he's going through all of his afflictions and all that. And what's happening? What's the message that's trying to be beaten into his head by his friends, by his wife, by others that are around that don't understand what God is doing and what's going on? Some of them are telling him, curse God and die. Some of them say, look at what you've done. How did you mess up in all these areas? And yet no one fully understood what God was doing. That's where Satan wants to enter, right into those chaotic moments and places. But then we see the resiliency of Job. We see him as he's crying out and saying, naked I came to this world, naked, you know, I return. We see him throwing himself prostrate to the ground and worshiping God in one of the most horrible moments of his life. We see him recognize and realize that his God is even greater than his crisis. And so for us, we've got to have that same type of battle mentality also. We got to recognize that Satan is preying on us as we sit on the sidelines. He's praying as we sit on the sidelines. What does it mean? The lion attacks the weak. He doesn't attack the animals that are all huddled together and strong as one force and united as one force. No. The one that's weak and straggling and off to the side and isolated from others. And I'll catch up with you guys later. You guys keep going right ahead. And you're a little slower than the rest of the pack. And sometimes you don't mind being here isolated and all alone and all by yourself because, yeah, it's okay. It's good to be all by myself. Until something happens. Until the enemy attacks. Until he gets a little closer, a little closer. And notice that usually when the animal attacks the those that are tight-knit, they get a little closer and closer. And the one that's off the side, that means that they even get further away. They become more of a target. As one group is getting closer, the one, he's getting even further away from the group, and that's what he sets his eyes on. The one who's straggling, the one who's, I don't need church, I don't need it as often, I don't need Bible study, I don't need prayer, I don't need, and all of a sudden, you're getting further and further and further away from the pack, and less secure, less strong. And that's where the enemy desires to attack, when we're off alone, complacent, settled, I'm okay. It's okay to be on my own, doing my own thing. I don't need everybody else. I don't need as much as everybody else needs, you know. But we see that God has built into this whole system that the strong protect the weak. That as a group, we're stronger together than we are separate. That it's better for us to be together, even as chaotic as being together sometimes is. Hello, church, hello. It's better for us being together and working together and striving together than it is to be apart. I can worship God just as good alone as I can with the church, baloney. That's just not true. Let's just be honest. I can't be stronger alone. I can't fight the enemy stronger alone. We need one another. I need you and you need me. And we need one another. And if we're gonna make it, we're gonna make it because we've walked this walk. We fought the battles together. We've overcome these things together. Very few were just walking to that finish line all by themselves. Lord, whew, that world was crazy down there. I did it alone now. No, we need his presence, and we need his presence, E-N-T-S, y'all, us. I like that. I'm going to use that again. All right. Satan preys on the complacent, but then God has also given us means by which to equip ourselves. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all supplication and spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance might be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I might speak boldly and as I ought to speak. First of all, he's saying that we need to be prepared, because there is going to be a time that we're going to have to stand before the wiles of this devil, the wiles of the devil, the wiles of the devil. And my mind always goes to Wile E. Coyote. You remember Wile E. Coyote, right? If you used to watch the cartoons, you remember that he was always on his mission. Right? What was his mission? To catch the Roadrunner, right? And every time, I just want to tell you, if we had the resilience, if we had the persistence of someone like Wile E. Coyote, whoo, what kind of damage could we do for the Lord? Amen? Right? But man, he would buy his Acme products. He'd buy his Acme products. Y'all don't, it was not just a supermarket. He would buy his Acme products, and he would make these elaborate traps and things and all that, and it never failed. The trap that he set for someone else was always the trap that he fell into himself, right? Right? And so, but Wile E. Coyote, one of the things you see about him, he was wily. Why? Because he was always scheming. He was always scheming. He was always looking for an opportunity. He was always looking at how he could catch the Roadrunner. And so he's wily like that toward us. He's looking for opportunities to stop our effectiveness, to stop our progress, to stop this church from growing and from being the light of this community. He wants to stop you from being a more effective Bible teacher. He wants you to stop being more an effective Christian. He wants to stop the preacher, the young man. He said he's going to be a preacher in 15 years. He wants to stop him from getting up and maturing into that position. He wants to stop things. But we can't be ignorant of his devices. We've got to have our eyes open. We got to recognize that he is doing his work. And then it tells us, look, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you could be able to stand up against this wily devil. He says, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, this isn't about this person and that person. It goes beyond that. He's trying to, this is what Satan uses. People. And sometimes what we have to realize is, maybe it's not brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or Mr. so-and-so or Miss so-and-so. Maybe it's Satan that's trying to stop something here. And so if I look at it from that perspective, I'm not going to charge the person. They're just an instrument, right? Isn't that how Jesus could look at Judas? That's how Jesus looked at Judas. That's how he could love Judas. He's an instrument. He's a pawn in this and all of that. And so even on that cross, he's forgiven even the sins of Judas. Now, I'm not saying it's stuck, but you know what I mean? He's giving up his life for every single person. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, Job, he didn't understand what was happening in that other world with God and the conversation with Satan and all that. But what he did know is I love God and God loves me. What he, the bridge that carried him over those troubled waters was the fact I know God and God knows me. And I believe that God has the best interest for me. That was enough for Job. That sustained Job through the crisis. That sustained him through it all. And that didn't mean he didn't have pain. That didn't mean he didn't have confusion. He sure did. He sure did. But he never stopped. He never charged God with being uncruel toward him. He served and loved God, and because of that, he was rewarded handsomely. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principality, powers, rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he says, therefore, take on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the devil in that evil day. In other words, he's saying, look at all the tools I've given you. Look at the tools that you have at your disposal. I submit to you, it's not we don't have the tools to fight the devil, but it's we won't put on the tools to fight the devil. See, he's saying here, put on the full armor of God. Not just have it, not just grab it, not just know about it. Use it. Use it. Use these tools. Well, what are these tools? Stand with your loins girt about with truth. Truth, vitally important. What did I do? With a quick, you're in another chapter just like that. If you go too quick. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking on the shield of faith with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take on that helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying with all prayer and supplication with the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. I want to start right there, watching. Keeping our eyes open, being sober, be vigilant, as we're told in Peter, that we ought to be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because our adversary, the devil, he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's on the prowl looking for us. We are his target. And so we need to be alert. We need to be aware. We need to keep our eyes open. And we need to put on not just defensive things, but offense. The offense, which you have a pretty good one, there's Saquon Barkley on our football team who's just doing an absolutely wonderful job. We've got a wonderful offense. But you can't just have a great defense, which the Eagles do have the best defense. Number one in the league. Okay. But you... But we also have to have an offense, all right? We recognize we've got to know the word. You got to know the word. And I'm not saying you got to know the word like George knows the word. George is like a walking Bible sometimes, and when someone's dreaming, and does he wake up and just quote scripture in the middle of the night? You don't have to know scripture like George knows. But I'll tell you what, get yourself some, let's just say that there's an area that you know that you really struggle in. All right, maybe it's doubting that God loves you, right? Because maybe when you're going through something, there are some people that really can't feel God's love. And maybe you need to be reminded that God loves you. And in the reminder, then you start feeling it again. And so you go, well, okay, and here's a beautiful thing. I mean, I can go to Google, give me all the verses that talk about God's love or God's love to me. And then write down those scriptures and look at some of those scriptures. And the ones that really hit you, write those scriptures out. Write them out a few times. Try to memorize those scriptures. Get them into your psyche. Even if you don't quote them word for word and all that, get the idea of what the scripture is, and work on instilling that and memorizing it. And you see how the scripture then becomes real to you. It's not just an abstract thing. It's not just a black and white thing. It's real to you. There's an area that I'm struggling in, and now here are the scriptures that I can now feed my mind with, in order to help me, because there's going to be a time that, hey, today you might be strong. Tomorrow you might be strong. You might, man, not be walking like you are, man, God's child on cloud nine, strong, recognized, you know, like Elijah was. And then if you remember his story, just in a quick moment after you heard about Jezebel, he's running away, running for his own life. Right? Sometimes we need to be reminded of the power of the God that was on Mount Carmel, reminded of the love of that same God who stopped the rain and didn't allow any storm. We've got to be reminded of God, his power, his love for us. And so take scripture and take it and internalize it. And then at those moments, see, I don't know if you remember, but Jesus himself went into a desert. 40 days, 40 nights. He was led away by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. He's in this desert, and the devil comes, and he tries to attack him. And you know how Jesus fought back? With the scripture. The devil attacked with scripture out of context. Jesus attacked with scripture in context. He's going to come. He's going to come after you. He's going to come after me. He's going to be relentless. He'll be on our trails to the very end. But ultimately, if we continue in our walk with the Lord, we continue in putting on this armor of God and fighting. And fighting doesn't mean you don't ever get hit. You don't ever get hurt. But it means that eventually you are victorious if you continue fighting on the side of Jesus, because he's already won the battle for us. Amen? And so let's just continue serving and living for the Lord, and he desires to give us that victory that only comes through him. Satan's devices are strategic. Let's not be complacent. Let's equip ourselves with God's word, be led by his Spirit. Let's reflect on areas where Satan is maybe gaining ground in our lives. Let's keep our eyes wide open to those areas in our life that we know we need to make those changes. Commit our life to prayer, scripture, and accountability in our communities. And then trust in God's power to overcome every scheme of the Satan. Amen. Amen. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, and you need to switch teams. You know, you've been running, doing your own thing. Maybe you've been on that side. That you've been walking away from the pack, walking away from the great shepherd of our souls. And the Lord desires for his family to come, for us to come into his family. And you do that by first obeying the gospel, coming into this relationship with the Lord, recognizing that what he came to do on the cross was for you and for me, for all of us. Jesus recognized that we were going to have this battle of sin. Right? Sin comes into this world and disrupts things. It pushes us away from this relationship with God. And Jesus comes to be that unifier, to come to be the reconciler, to bring us back into this relationship with the Father. And so he comes to be the ultimate sacrifice. From the Old Testament, there was a blood sacrifice always needed. And Jesus comes to be the ultimate blood sacrifice for us, offering himself up as the holy Lamb of God. And so today, this morning, you can come and you can be washed. You can be forgiven from your sins. You can rise to walk in newness of life, as is told to us in Romans chapter 6. You can have all the benefits that come with being in Jesus Christ if you're ready today to submit to him, to surrender, to give your life to Jesus Christ, and to demonstrate that by being buried in the water grave of baptism, wherein he then washes away your sins and you rise to walk in newness of life. If that's your desire this morning, won't you come? As we stand and we sing the song of invitation. If you're ready to put the Lord on in baptism, all things are ready. If you're ready, won't you come?